chapter 11. It was cool last night. Yesterday was a great day, actually. Celebrated 25 years of marriage. Super excited about that. And then in the evening, we were here. It was all broken down, and so there was like 400-plus guys here, ready to hear the word of God and just really receive from the Lord. And it's just amazing what God's doing with the men as we go through the word and are committed to the one-year Bible. A lot of guys interacting over the scriptures and going through the Bible daily for the first time. And just some really amazing things were happening last night as Michael Franzese was here sharing. And you could just almost see the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. It was just crazy. So many walks of life. I mean, you guys would just be amazed. You had guys with piercings all over their faces and tattoos and, you know, like business guys and normal Joes. And it's just amazing when guys come together, right? And I'm excited about that because that's not a normal thing that's happening in the world right now. And guys committing to follow Jesus. So really cool. Let's pray and we'll get into our study. Lord, thanks for this evening. We're just so thankful for your word and how it speaks into our lives and how you give us truth and how you give us grace and your spirit to learn and to grow from it. I pray, Lord, that tonight your word would be fresh and it would fall upon our hearts and just encourage us. It would strengthen us, rebuild us. Maybe we need to be restored, Lord, or maybe we need a word from you or some level of just promise. I pray, Lord, that that would go out with power this evening and that these words would be your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back in Matthew, and we're going to intersect with John the Baptist again. So I felt like we needed to lay a little bit of context for this scripture because I've been mulling over this scripture for some time in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a background on, like, who was John the Baptist? This man was an amazing individual, right? Just the way he dressed was amazing. But from the very beginning, in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist was a very unique and special person, called by God, created by God for a very specific purpose. And we know that that's the case because when Zechariah went into the temple to do the offerings, he met the angel and he didn't believe. He went mute, but he was promised something from God, right? That his wife, who was on an age that was barren, was going to have a child, and this was going to be a very special child, a child that would paved the way for the coming Messiah. Now, I love, and I was sharing this with the high school kids that I teach on Tuesdays and Fridays, the first chapter of John, because it really gives us this amazing picture from the birth there in Luke to who did John become. Let me just read a couple things about John's life that make it so spectacular. In John chapter 1, verses 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." There's so much packed into that just small amount of verses there, that John was sent by God. Imagine that, on mission, that he was known by God. His name was John. God chose that name for John. But he had a very specific purpose and mission. It says there he came as a witness to bear witness of who? Jesus, the light. That all might do what? Believe through him, Jesus. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. We're going to see some characteristics about John, but I love that there is that he recognized his mission, and he didn't step outside of that. It says there he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, when you jump over to verse 19, we see that there was this testimony of John, and there were Jews that sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Are you the coming one? Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed this, I am not the Christ. What then, are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then he said to them, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us what you say about yourself. Listen to this. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said. So John's a special and unique individual called by God, birthed by God, known by God, with a mission. And all of that is connected. I love this because it gives us a real example for our own lives to be connected to the promise and the word of God. His mission went back to the very scriptures, the book of Isaiah. And I love that. Everything that came from John's life came from that one verse. He didn't know that verse, by the way. It wasn't in the scriptures and he read it, but I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make way, make straight the way of the Lord. He never veered from that. He was faithfully committed to that. And his life just continues to get better. Imagine that. God's called you. You're born of God. You've known by God. You're a witness of the light. You're called to bear witness and go as a front runner to the Messiah. And then on verse 29, it says, and the next day, Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, and he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water. He said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Imagine that. Being born of God, called by God, known by God, on mission with God, that there's a promise from the scriptures from God for you personally, and you stay faithful to that, and it all culminates in this one moment when Jesus is walking down this hill towards John, who's been faithful to preach the kingdom. And people are repenting and coming towards the kingdom and coming to know God and repenting of their sins and confessing their sins. And here comes the one who will take away the sin of all the world. That must have been the most amazing moment in John's life, where everything culminated with this one moment with Christ. Now, I love the book. I love the story in Matthew chapter 3 because it also includes God saying to all that were there, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he's not only hearing and seeing and touching, he is encountering the Father. He is encountering the Messiah himself. And John has just got to be, his mind has just got to be blown. And so there's these gaps and so forth and so on. And as we get over to Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn with me there, there's a little bit further background, but we'll get over to Matthew chapter 11 with our Bibles. As John's faithful after this experience with Jesus, he preaches repentance. He has a run-in with Herod. And out of conviction and courage, John preaches against some situations in Herod's life, and it lands him in prison. Imagine that. All this great stuff happening in my life, and then now I'm in prison. And John, in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 11, says this about him. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? I get the feeling in John's life that he's there in prison alone, feeling disappointed, maybe unfulfilled expectations around his life, maybe misguided hopes. He had thought things were going to go a certain way, and they ended up disastrous. And John has this crisis in a moment of doubt. I don't know if you can relate to that. Unfulfilled expectation. It's like, it just seems like God is just so good, and this should not be ending this way. Like, so-and-so shouldn't have gotten cancer. This relationship shouldn't have broken up. This financial decision shouldn't have ended up in failure. Or maybe you had hopes and dreams and it's not come true. I feel like this is where John is at this moment. He's questioning, looking back, although he sees a record of God doing great things in his life. He's like, has all of this been for naught? Like, did I get it wrong? One of the things that we have to learn about expectation is that sometimes we can hold tightly to our opinions of what God should be doing with our lives. I don't know if you do that. I do that a lot. I get my mindset on something, and it's like I'm honing in, and this has got to happen this way because God is good and God is faithful, and if it doesn't happen this way, I get disappointed and discouraged and think, oh goodness, what's going on? But the problem with tightly held expectations is we turn them into obligations. We obligate God to work the way we want God to work. As I was mulling through this and thinking through this, I was thinking, God would have us, or would rather have us, trust and surrender than place expectation on him. Trust and surrender gives us this picture that we are completely surrendered to his word and completely surrendered to his will. That he's a good God, that all good things come from above, and that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That even suffering and challenges are God's good for our lives. Because what they do is they teach us the ways of God. I look back on a lot of the crises in my own life, and in the moment, they weren't appealing. They weren't received well. But looking back 20/20 vision, I can see the hand of God in each of those moments and the sweetness of encountering Jesus in those moments. We have to be careful of pressuring or putting pressure on ourselves, others, or God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're very familiar with the scripture. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean on into your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, I want to tell you a little story. I've been wanting to tell this story for some time, just over the last couple weeks. Many of you know we had a grandbaby. So good. We're living off pictures and videos because one of our expectations, I guess everybody's grandparents' expectation, is that the grandparents will have the grandkids close, right? Ours lives, 21-hour drive, but that's okay. That's God's perfect will. Well, I know when we had our kids, there was always expectation that things would go smooth and things would go well, and kids would be born, and everybody would be healthy, and mom would go be good and sorts. And on December 9, our daughter started having contractions. December 10, she went to the birthing house. She was supposed to be having the baby at the birthing house. Well, actually, December 9, that happened. December 10, we were here at church, and so they ended up at the hospital. We're thinking it's going to happen today. We go through till Monday morning, and it's like she's been up for like 3 days, and there's a lot of pain involved and struggle. I get a call at 5:45 on Monday evening. The baby's born. and I'm just ecstatic. And then about 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, Tara or somebody texts me like, she's bleeding. They're taking her into surgery. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what that means, guys. So is that bad or is that good? Or I know it can't be good, but I didn't know how bad it was. And I guess you carry 5 pints of blood in your system. If you're a nurse, you might know that. She lost about 3. And so the story was told to us after the fact is that she had the baby. They took the picture that she sent to us, and then the doctor grabbed the baby, gave her to Saul, her husband, and is like, this is very serious. Wheeled her off. There's blood everywhere. But right before that, the nurse, with one clip, went inside and, like, miraculously, just happened, miraculously stopped the bleeding. And she almost lost her life. And she sent me this text the other day, because it's been really interesting, because even in that moment, I know she was really struggling, no one can go 3 days without sleep and not have a hard time, right? Pain, gals, only you know the pain, right? We have no idea. But I've been sharing that story, how God miraculously took them to the hospital, God miraculously stopped the bleeding. There's all sorts of other things that were going on. I'll get to that other part in a moment. But I was sharing with a guy at our gym the other day, a non-Christian, and he was just amazed at the story. And I was just like, God did this. He's just like, wow. Because he just had a baby himself. So he knows the challenges. And so I shared that with her. And I've been really challenged by this text she sent me. It's a proud dad moment, but it's more of a proud God moment. Like, God is so good, and God is so faithful, and God is so present. Yet it's amazing to see how God was working through all of that once we were on the other side. He was so good and merciful and answered at prayers we didn't even know to pray. Even though in the moment I was asking God, where are you? When I was struggling to cope with the pain and the exhaustion, I know he was with me the entire time. He knew what was best, and he spared my life. Thank you, Lord. And this, I haven't been able to kind of like shake this. And now it is an amazing testament to the Lord's faithfulness. I wouldn't have it any other way. And that was the picture of expectation for me turns into trust and surrender. Because God is faithful, God is good. Lori texted me a verse when I told some people to pray, Isaiah 43:1-3. She had, I guess, these scripture cards. The last one was Isaiah 43:1-3. Her father-in-law came in and gave her Isaiah 43:1-3, which says, when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. And when you go through the waters, you will not drown. I know that's a paraphrase. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we go back to Matthew chapter 11, John's dealing with doubt, and I love the fact that God never glosses over that. But what does John do with that doubt? We go back to that verse 2 and 3. It says, he sent some people to Jesus. He took that doubt. He took that unmet expectation. He didn't wallow in it. He's in prison. There's no food. It's dark. It's just terrible. Not like a prison today. But he says, you know what I need to do with this? I need to take this directly to Jesus. And he gives us this picture that when we go through these crises of faith or doubt, go directly to Jesus. And then when they go to Jesus, it says, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see, and the blind receive their sight, and lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have got good news to preach to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I love the version there in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus says it of himself, blessed is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it says he rolled up the scroll and it says, he said, today that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words of Jesus. So John takes his doubt to Jesus, and Jesus replies to that doubt by taking John back to the Word of God. Now, you don't hear much about John from this point on, except for there's a moment in his life. He's in the prison, and because of what he's done, being faithful to God, he's going to be martyred. I don't know if you saw the Chosen movie the other day, but I love the picture because right after this, I believe by John's going to Jesus and getting the word from God, he was comforted. And it says, I just believe that he was just at peace with God and he was at peace with the circumstances. I love that picture in the Chosen movie because John is just so at peace knowing that he's fulfilled his mission, he's been faithful to the Lord, and his head's there. You don't see it, but, and I don't know if this is how it really happened. He's looking through this window, there's this lamb over there, kind of a little bit cheesy. But I think that for a moment, after he had dealt with the crisis, after he had been encouraged by the Word of God, at the very end of his life, being faithful to God, as his head was going to be lopped off because some gal did some weird dance and asked for it, his life was at peace and he saw Jesus again. And so let's continue the story because we're way behind. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are kings, are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yet I tell you, more than a prophet. One of the things I love about this is that our human nature is to capitalize on the weakness of others, right? When we see the weakness of a person, sometimes it's in our nature to capitalize on that or to use that for our own good because for some reason it makes us feel better about ourselves. Jesus doesn't address the weakness in John's life, but he honors the character and the conduct of John. I love that. He's creating a culture of honor around John. Let's just look at a few things. I'll just quickly say a few things about what he sees in John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Two characteristics I think that Jesus is pointing out about John to honor his character and conduct was that John was a faithful man and he was unwaveringly committed to his mission. He wasn't this reed back and forth going from this to that. He wasn't swayed by popular opinion. He wasn't someone that if the crowds were big, he was preaching this way, and if the crowds were small, he was doing something different, trying to create momentum. He was just faithful and unwaveringly committed to what God had called him to. A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. I love this because it gives this picture that John was a man of humility and sacrifice. I mean, no one's going about living in the wilderness with some camel skin and some weird belt eating locusts and honey, right? There's a sacrifice that God called John to, and he humbly submitted to that. I love the picture in John chapter 3, verse 30. A little bit of background to that. Some guys were like, dude, Your disciples are leaving you and they're going to Jesus. Like all of your followers, your church is getting smaller. Your small church is actually almost no church. You've got like 3 or 4 guys left. Trying to incite some sort of pride in John or some sort of like frustration. Yeah, you know what? Jesus shouldn't be doing this. Like he's taking my guys. John's response, his humble response is, you know what? I don't have anything unless it's given to me by God from heaven. And he must increase and I must decrease. I love that about John, is that John, throughout his whole life, had this picture of pointing people to Jesus. Finally, we see as a prophet. We see this was a man of courage and conviction. No one stands up to Herod and says, look, man, you shouldn't be sleeping with your brother's wife, thinking that that's going to go well. He's trying to draw people to repentance. He's not going to gather a lot of followers by telling the Pharisees, like, you need to repent. You guys are just, like, religious, and you're not getting it. He was a man of courage and conviction. This is he who it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. I will prepare the way before you. Now look at this. John, it says of John, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Right here, Jesus is clearly showing us that, yes, John was a great man. But there was a limit to John's greatness because there was a limit to John's mission. Moses was a great man. In fact, he says of himself, he was the humblest man in all the earth. But Moses could only go so far, right? Moses went to the edge and then didn't go into the promised land. It's the same here with John. Why is the least in the kingdom of heaven greater than John? John was the greatest of all the prophets. We'll see that in a moment. But it says there that the one that is least in the kingdom is greater than he because he never entered into the grace and the fruit of the resurrection. From that day, or from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. There's like this picture where Jesus is saying, like, this is the law and the prophets, and then here is this opportunity for salvation, and there's this line of demarcation where now the kingdom of heaven is coming with violence. For sake of time, I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Second Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. Our weapons are not of the flesh, but weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6 talk about the armor of God being spiritual, that our warfare is spiritual, not carnal. And Galatians chapter 5 says we have this fight against the flesh. And although Jesus is saying the greatest in the kingdom is he who's on this side of the message, he's saying it doesn't come easy. It's going to be a fight. The violent take it by force. Earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, when you remember the story when they were coming down and the disciples couldn't heal the boy who was mute, and Jesus said this type of thing does not come about but by prayer and fasting. You got to be violent to take the kingdom. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he's Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, Jesus just continues to honor John. He says, all these prophets were great. They talked about the coming of the Messiah, but John was different. He came in the spirit of Elijah, and he laid the carpet out for me to walk on. He opened the door for Jesus to come in. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting on the marketplace and calling their playmates, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has come, or he has a demon. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's interesting that as Jesus is kind of laying out just like the history of who John is and what he's been doing, and he's using the scriptures, he's using their own scriptures, it's like the religiosity of these men, they refuse to accept. They refuse to enter into what God has been calling them to since the book of Exodus. He's like, we played a flute, you didn't like that. We played this dirge, you didn't like that either. They were unimpressed. They also had an expectation of who the Messiah would be, that he would be a person that would bring in this political change and bring them to power again and free them from Rome. But again, Jesus would not come under their expectations. And so they have a problem with John. He looks like he's got a demon. They have a problem with Jesus. He's a glutton and a drunkard. But they give him this, it's interesting, they give him this title, and it's like the most amazing title. He's a friend of sinners. I think that is just the most amazing title and the most beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Because it was the lowly, the tax collectors, it was the prostitutes, probably the drunkards, those who were poor and needy. Those were the people that were at most at home with Jesus. Not the church, not the religious, not the intellectuals, the people that saw their need and went to Jesus with that need. Let's continue on. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his works had been done because they did not repent. What are you, Chorazin? What are you, Bethesda? Or Bethsaida? For it, if mighty works have been done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. In you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. We don't have a lot of history on Chorazin and Bethsaida, but we know that Capernaum was kind of the headquarters of Jesus' movement. And he criticizes them or he reminds them that, look, you didn't receive the message. You weren't impressed. Remember Jesus said the prophet is not received in his own town. These people were so familiar with who Jesus was, where he grew up and what he looked like and probably his childhood and so forth and so on. It's like, it's just Jesus, like, whatever. You remember the story in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was like, they were so familiar with living the ways of the world. It's like when God came in to warn them of the judgment, they were just like, they didn't even believe it. They didn't want to run. They weren't concerned for their souls and their heart. And so there's a judgment that Jesus gives to them. Now, I love this last passage. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus, he gives this judgment to these people, and then he just busts out in this prayer. I love that about Jesus. Like, there's certain times in his life where there's all these people around him, and then he just, busts out in this prayer to God. Like, can you imagine that? He had such a connection with the Father. His heart was so connected to the Father. His life was so given to God the Father that his audience was just an audience of one. Everything that he did was to please the Father. Everything that he did was out of intimacy and relationship to the Father. But he says there, I'm thankful that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The book of Jeremiah, I'm going to paraphrase this, says, let the mighty man not glory in his might, the wise man not glory in his wisdom, the wealthy man not glory in his wealth, but may you glory in the fact that you know me. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians that God chose the weak things of this world to despise the wise. It's interesting that God would do that, that God would choose the weak, the despised, the desperate, the despondent, the broken, the poor and impoverished. Those would be the very people that would receive him and that he would go to, because they had that childlike faith. Not childish. Childish is different than childlike. But childlike faith, and received him. Because it says there, verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, to whom the Son chose to reveal him. Hebrews chapter 1. I was just mindful of this as I'm reading that. One of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through him whom also he created the world. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is saying, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. I picture this, that Jesus, when we look at his life, is the exact radiance of the glory and the character of God. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. You want to know God, the Father? Look at the life of Jesus. And I love the unity and the picture of just intimacy between the Father and the Son. And in John chapter 14, it gives us this picture that when we love the Father, we love the Son. And when we love the Father and we love the Son, they make their abode with us. And they manifest themselves to us. Isn't that amazing that Jesus is saying that, look, you don't know the Father like I know the Father. And you don't know the Son like the Son is known by the Father. But on the other side of the resurrection, if we love and keep the commandments, they manifest themselves completely to us. And Jesus is preparing all of these things as he teaches the disciples. And he says here, accept the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. In verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's just look at those first three words. Come to me. Don't come to a system. Don't come to even a church as much as the church is great. Don't come to a person. Don't come to a ministry leader as much as ministry leaders are great. Jesus is inviting them to come to him personally. My thoughts go back to John chapter 1. What is he asking us to come to? He's asking us to come to him as God, the light and life, the overcomer of darkness. He's asking us to come to those that would believe he would give the right to be called children of God. He's asking us to come to God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He's asking us to come to him who is grace and truth. He's asking us to come who gives grace upon grace. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For you have not come to what might be touched," it's kind of giving a picture of the Old Testament, a blazing fire, a darkness and a gloom and testament and the sound of trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages would be spoke to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying that the sight of Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But listen to this. This is what we come to when Jesus is saying or inviting us to come. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, into the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, into the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that bears a better word than the blood of Abel." We come to freedom. We come to peace. We come to peace with God and with man. We come to this place where there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We come to this place where we can live in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Who's he asking to come? All you who are labor and are heavy laden. When I was reading this morning, I was thinking about somehow this picture. In the early 90s, my favorite movie was The Mission. I don't know if anybody has seen The Mission. Robert De Niro, Jeremy Irons. The first part of that movie gives us the most amazing picture of this. Robert De Niro has done something. I can't remember the movie's details, but he's done something really bad. And he goes to the monastery, talks to Jeremy Irons, and he says, "I've got to make this right. I've got to make this penance." And there's this amazing portion of the movie where they fill this basket or something or other with these heavy, heavy loads, and they tie it to Robert De Niro's back. And he goes through the Amazon somewhere, and he's trekking through the Amazon, and it would get stuck on rocks, and he'd be pulling, and it was strenuous. He was trying in his own might to create his own righteousness. And if you've seen the movie, you see him crawl up or climb up the side of that amazing, beautiful waterfall. And at the very top, it's like he cannot go any further. And one of the guys says, "He's done enough." And he takes his knife and cuts that rope. And all of the burden and the heavy things that he had placed on himself, or the things that he thought would make him right with God, were released. And it's like he breaks down and weeps. And I just get this picture here that under the weight and under the labor that we often put ourselves through to get to Jesus, he's saying here, come to grace. Come receive grace and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and I will give you rest. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who should ever believe?" The root of that word believe is to rest in. Who should ever rest in and put trust in the Son will have eternal life. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I love this particular passage, it's the only time when Jesus talks about his own character. In other versions, it's humble and lowly in heart. Jesus didn't come with fanfare. He was a great servant. It says he came to serve, not to serve. And I'm going to end with this. It says, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know the gals are going through this particular theme for their retreat, the restorer of souls. Not only does God give us rest from those labors and those things that have been laid on us or we lay on ourselves, it's his desire to also restore our soul. I love that in Psalm 23, that he's the great shepherd. We have no want. Leads us by quiet pastures, by still waters. And it says that he restores my soul. In this last verse, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know Lance has taught this a lot of times, and he's given us the picture where the idea of yoke was they would have this cross beam that would go across two oxen. And it was a heavy beam, but these oxen had to stay in step with the beam. And Jesus is saying here, this is what I believe he's saying. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that Jesus took on was the cross. He's like, let me take the weight of your sin. And it's all born there or taken there on the cross. I've done the work. You no longer have to do the work. And so as we look at John's doubt, as we look at that chapter begin with like this idea of crisis, is Jesus the one that we've been looking for, and all the amazing things that John experienced. And then he comes to this place of comfort through going to Christ and hearing the word, and we see that God honored him, or Jesus honored him by focusing on his character. I love that Jesus' message becomes clearer and clearer and clearer, that it was a message of grace and mercy. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation to the party, and that all are invited. One of my favorite scriptures, I have a lot of favorite scriptures. We just went through it a couple weeks ago out of Revelation, where it says that at one point, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group will stand before the throne because Jesus had called people to come to him. He made a way. That he took on our yoke, he took on our sin. He's asked us to come to rest in him. He's asked us to come that we might experience his gentleness and humility, but that we might experience the work of him restoring our souls through the cross. Isn't that amazing? I think we should never grow cold or grow unimpressed or indifferent to this section of scripture, 25 through 30, because it's really the simple good news of the gospel, that God came to bring us into perfect and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that we can have rest for our souls. So I'm going to leave you with that. I'm going to pray. I've got a few more minutes left, but we'll end a little early. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, first and foremost, that you give us your word, and that here in this particular passage, you show us the reality of who John was, and we can identify with that, Lord. I pray that in my own life, I would tend more towards trust and surrender than placing obligations on you. Lord, that if there's anything standing in the way of me completely surrendering you to you and trusting you, I pray that you would reveal that as you did to John, that you would give me your word and you would encourage me and And all of us here, Lord, we're all dealing with circumstances in our lives where they may cause us to question who you are and your character. Lord, I pray you protect our minds and hearts from the enemy's words and his ploys towards us to cause us to be disappointed or think that you're not present or that you're not able. I pray, Lord, that we would enter in this season of the history of the world, Lord, where things just seem so chaotic, maybe just kind of come back to the center. Maybe come back to you personally and to your word. May, Lord, we experience your rest. May we experience your peace and your freedom. May we experience your grace and your mercy, Lord, here tonight. Lord, we all have needs here, and I pray that you would allow us the gift of your rest this evening. Help us to be touched. Allow us to be touched by your Spirit. Fill us with joy and peace. Lord, let us remember the work that you did on the cross, that our lives and our salvation and this relationship that you have called us into cost you your own blood, and that you willingly went to the cross for the joy set before you. And so for that, Lord, we just say thank you. We're grateful for your example. We're grateful that you give us such a beautiful picture of who God the Father is. So, Lord, may we just rest in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Well, I don't think we're going to have any more worship. But, you know, one of the things I so appreciate about our church is that we're a church of the Word. And that there's a growing hunger for the word. Some of you guys were here last night, now you're back tonight. You're gonna be back in a few days. You're reading the Bible every day through the 1 year. You're growing in the word. God honors that faithfulness, that discipline to be here in this room with one another, to hear the word, to worship God, to fellowship with one another. I just want to encourage you in that as you do these things, you may not see the fruit of that in the very moment right now, but 2 years, 2 months, 10 years, 20 years of faithfully following God, being obedient, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will be filled. Amen? So pray you have a great night. Drive safe out there. You know how we are, Southern Californians, we don't know how to drive with the rain, so be really careful.